I'm going to do something today. I refer to this phrase oftentimes, the empowered partnership. One of those little things that Lord lit me up with several years ago. But talked a little bit about entering the new year last week. Actually, it wasn't bad. It wouldn't hurt you to listen to that if you didn't get a chance to. It's on the podcast. But if you're going to walk into a new year and you don't have any choice because the new year has started, you don't want to walk in it alone. And the life that we live is a partnership. And because of the Spirit of God, it's an empowered partnership. And we have to find ways of connecting with our senior partner so that we can be co-laborers and co-workers with him. And I'm going to say this, hopefully we'll get to a place today where I can stop and describe it a little bit more. One of the difficulties you have about being in a partnership is that when you do that, you have to agree on what part of the partnership you are. And you have to do this, come together. And you can't write the script for the other partner. It won't work. You have to say, part of the partnership is that I receive you as you are so you can be who you are. And I'm telling you, most of the reasons the divine partnership, the empowered partnership, doesn't work so well is that unwittingly, we don't think we're worthy of having the role in the partnership that he wants to give us. And we sell him short on what he might want to do about being the partner that's the senior partner. That's good, isn't it? Well, it's real, and we got to fix that. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think, is where I want to go. I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Version. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. Laboring together as God's fellow workers, co-workers. With him, then, we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. That is a heck of a definition of grace. Let me read that to you again. The grace of God, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. Do not receive it to no purpose, failing to make the connection as a co-worker, a co-laborer with him would be the grace of God coming to no purpose. Your version might say in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, in the time of favor, a time of assured welcome, I have listened to you and heeded your call, and I've helped you on the day of deliverance, the day of salvation. Behold, get this, behold now is truly the time for a gracious welcome and acceptance of you from God. God is sending a gracious welcome and acceptance of you in his eyes. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And when you get that, then you really realize this is a day of salvation, even if you know you have already been saved. This is the time of a gracious welcome and acceptance of God. Why would he want to do that? Because I did this, or I failed to do that, or I said this, or, you know, blah, 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 blah. Why would he do that? Because that's his part of the partnership. And you can't do his part. He won't do yours. But you can't try to change his part based on what you think about your behavior or your strata in spiritualhood. You got to recognize this is the day of welcome and acceptance. Accept it. But, no, you're going to butt yourself right out of the partnership. Put that down. He says, I welcome you. I'm accepting you. And you go, what a deal. What a deal. And you say yes. Now, what does it mean to be a co-laborer or a co-worker? What means we get in on what he's doing, and we get to play our role, our part. Phillips' translation says it this way, as cooperators with God himself. co-laborers, co-workers, co-operators with him. New English Bible says, sharing in his work. And Beck translates it this way, as men who are working with God. So that's the idea. We are our co-operators. And, you know, if you run off and just operate, then you're not a co-operator. And you're left to your own devices. And that's one of the worst things that can happen. I think the worst judgment on earth is for the Lord just to step back and say, you can have what you deserve. Thank you, no. If you've got an ounce of wisdom, reject that offer. No, he said, I want you in on this with me, so much so that I have placed you in Jesus, and I've placed Jesus in you. I was talking to somebody, and this came out of my mouth, so I'm going to let it come out of my mouth again, telling me, I don't feel close to God. I've walked away from God, and, you know, and I'm like, yeah? I said, well, you know, he says that we're in him, and he's in us. So you may feel like you're apart from God, but he's never apart from you. Why? Because that's his part of the partnership. I'll never leave, I'll never forsake. And so the fact that he has placed us in Jesus, well, I don't know if I understand that. Well, I don't know if I do either, but I'm taking it. So much so that we are seated with him in heavenly places now. That's what it says, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. It's pretty hard for you to think that you're not welcome if you're seated with him in heavenly places. If he saw you as a worthless sinner, would you be seated with him? No, because there's no sin in heaven. Jesus took care of that, right? Made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down the right hand of the Father. So that's not how he deals with us. Well, why not? We did this and this and this and this. Get over it. Yeah. That's what he told me. He said, you know, John, you just need to get over yourself. And I thought, what do you mean? He said, you're counting things against you. I don't count against you. But I did them. He says, but you don't remember what I did. And his sacrifice overcomes my misgivings every time. I need to do what he says to do. I need to say, I did it. You're right. I was wrong. But this is the battle. And if the enemy can keep us fighting this battle, then he'll let us be Christians the rest of our lives, because we'll never get to our destiny because we just are waiting for our destination. Destination's good. Heaven. But this, there's a life that goes on here. He put us in Jesus and Jesus in us because there are people down here who don't have him. And our work is to get them to him. Take him to them, right? And so the partnership is all based on the grace of God. Well, Pastor, you talk about that a lot. I will continue to do so until we get it. So this is a very difficult concept. Grace and mercy just are really difficult because we're not always good enough to give either one. And he always gives both. Grace, all those things that we don't deserve, and mercy, keeping us from getting the things we do deserve. So he said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. So God's grace. Now, I got saved in a Southern Baptist church, so I learned this real early. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Okay. That means I don't deserve it, but I get it, and it's his favor. It's his goodness. It's not just nothing bad happening. It's good stuff happening, right? My name, John, means grace of God, and that has detailed my life in. So my mom knew what she was doing. You wouldn't think that a mother who had a kid whose last name was Brown would name him John. That was my father, actually. My mother wanted to name me Randy. And my dad said, I won't tell you what he said. My mother told me, but he said, that's a sissy name. Well, I got friends that are Randys, that are good guys, but he said, no kid of mine's going to be named. Name him John. And so he was bigger than she was, so he won. So my parents had a sense of humor, and now I've been forced to have one all these years. God's grace, God's unmerited favor. Romans chapter 5, first two verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't have peace with God if you're constantly fighting that I don't deserve it, I'm not worthy, you shouldn't give me this, I don't qualify. Listen, his qualification swallows up your capacity to disqualify. Amen. Well, that shouldn't be right, but it is. So he said, we have peace with God. That's part of this being the day of salvation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have obtained in our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, is this grace in which we stand. It's been my experience that once you get that you're in the grace of God, then you can walk by faith. Because faith is my response to the grace of God. And if I'm standing in grace, then I don't have to act like I'm out of it. Right? And I can have that inward impetus to say yes to the things of the Lord. Right? Yes. Yeah. And he'll draw us. That's how he does. You can't come to him unless you're drawn. That's what the grace of God does. It brings us to that place where we can say yes. And you get all sorts of stuff that you don't deserve. I mean, I've said this a million times, so no sense in apologizing for it now. But I would have never have used my name and righteous in the same sentence. And neither would anybody else who ever knew me. But he says, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I got to learn, grace teaches me to agree with God. It's always humility to agree with God. God gives grace to the humble. So we're talking about a partnership here. Not just, well, we're going to shake hands. No, it's an empowered partnership. He puts the power of his life in us so that we can do the things that are God-like things. So the first definition of grace is this unmerited favor. The second, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is divine adequacy. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Nah, that doesn't make any sense. It does in the kingdom. For power is perfected in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, distresses, and persecutions, with difficulties for his sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I have this adequacy, this well I can drink from, that regardless of the circumstances, he makes me equal to the task. I'm not equal to the task. He in me is. And he said, I have this sufficiency, this adequacy that comes to me, and it works. I don't know how it works. It works. And he says, difficulties, being accused falsely, being beaten, put in prison, all these kind of things, they don't nullify the adequacy. They uncover it. And I'm able to do stuff that I couldn't do before when I get in the situation because he injects the grace of God, that adequacy, that sufficiency. Wow. Haven't you ever had somebody say, how did you possibly pull that off? And I said, I couldn't do it today, but I could do it then because the grace was present to be able to do it. And now that just doesn't mean you can go get yourself in trouble and say, well, pour out the adequacy. No. Try that. And when you come back like a crispy critter, we'll clean you up, you know. But it's not just his unmerited favor, which is wonderful. It's his divine adequacy when it doesn't look favorable, when things don't look like they're going so good. Yeah. And he steps in I would get bills that I couldn't pay. You ever have that happen? Don't raise your hand. And the reason I couldn't pay him is I had an inadequate number of dollars. And when I first got saved, this was just crazy. I mean, he was proven to me that I could trust him. But I would need $50, And nobody knew about it. And I'd see some guy I hadn't seen in a little while. He said, "Where you been?" And he shook my hand, and there was a $50 bill in his hand. I would get things. Have you ever read Reese Howell's Intercessor? Has anybody ever read Reese Howell's, R-E-E-S, Howell's Intercessor? If you haven't, you should read that book. And he tells a story about God told him to go to a certain city. So he goes in line at the train station, and he doesn't have enough money to buy the ticket. And he waits and he waits and he waits, and the guy in front of him buys the ticket, so "I'm not going," turns around and gives him the ticket. So he's getting up to the window and he still doesn't have the money. But adequacy steps in and he has it. The Lord knew all along that was going to happen. I like to tell the Lord that. Could you tell a guy in advance? But his adequacy, something happens in your life. And, you know, and a lot of health stuff, hospitalizations, all those kind of stuff. "I can't do this and I couldn't do this. I've got this happening and this happening." And you know what? You're on the other side now. I am, and I'm out, and I'm still here. And there was an adequacy, grace of God to come. So he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. So don't turn down the unmerited favor of God. Just bask in it. Just be glad it's there. And don't go do crazy, stupid things to think because God's grace is adequate. No. When you get in dire circumstances, he knows how to undire circumstances. He may not remove the circumstance, but he'll get in the circumstance and make you be able to get through it. Amen. Right? That's grace of God. Probably my favorite definition of the grace of God is Philippians 2:13. It's the desire and the power to do the will of God. Now you gotta, why am I making such a big deal of this? If you don't, the partnership functions via the Holy Spirit through the grace of God. So if you aren't embracing the grace of God, you can't be functional fully in this divine partnership. And he said, we all are God's fellow workers. So it's not like somebody that stands behind a pulpit. He's talking about everybody. For it is God, Philippians 2:13, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He works within you to give you the desire to do the thing that will fulfill his will, and then empowers you by the Spirit of God to pull it off. How does that happen? That's above my pay grade. But it's by the Spirit of God living in us. It's the grace of God. He just didn't create robots. He created people to cooperate with him. And so, if you see God operating, then you want to get in on it. That's the cooperation. And then when you find yourself in it, you think, well, I don't know if I want to do this or not. Too late! You're in. Lord, show me, grant me the desire, stir something in me, empower me, prompt me in some way so I can have the right response. And then I've got to have the goods to pull it off. And I've gotten myself in situations, or he got me in situations, whichever it was, that I didn't have the goods, but all of a sudden I had an idea of what to do and the capacity to pull it off, the desire and the power to do the will of God. If you want to, he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain, then you can tell him, Lord, I don't understand how this works, but I know you are at work in me, both to give me the right idea, the right concept, the knowledge of what your will is, and the power to fulfill that. Isn't that wonderful? So he calls us to himself so that we can have responses in our heart to say, wow, that'd really be cool. Is that what you want done? And all of a sudden you find yourself doing it, the ability to pull it off. And, oh, I never had that happen before. I've had some amazing things happen that happened in the moment, and it wasn't like, well, now I can always do that. No, it's not how it works. But it's, you know, it's like you put a quarter in the jukebox and you push A6 and you lost that love and feeling place. I mean, it happens. You didn't have that in you before, but the quarter goes in, the button gets pushed, and now you're getting that loving feeling back. That's the Righteous Brothers, by the way. A band that John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, put together, by the way. So just, I didn't mean to tell that, but there you go. How did he do that? Grace of God. So don't receive the grace of God in vain. It's his unmerited favor. He is a good father. He just likes to give us stuff. But he doesn't like us feeling like we have to measure up to get it. I've been thinking about this all last couple of days. I'll see if I can come up with this. Let's say that Jeff and I are going to business together. We're not. I can't do anything that he does. I could wash out the paintbrushes maybe, but blueprints, hammers, saws, forget that. That's not my forte. But if we went in business together, we would have to agree in this partnership. Let's say that he already has been in business. He's invited me in as a partnership, and he already has an office building. He already has desks, you know, and tables and those kind of things. But I'm thinking, well, gee, Jeff's really good at this, and I'm not worthy of sitting behind those desks. I better go out and buy some desks and some pencils and some. And if I would do that, it'd be a total waste of money. And he already has those things, and what he has is better than what I can afford to buy. But see, I'm not convinced that I'm the right kind of person or that I've led the right kind of life or that I have the right skill set to measure up to being his partner. And I'm totally overwhelmed that he asked me, but I'm not going to make him waste his resources on me. And we do that with the Lord all the time, don't we? But I said, I have spoken. Are you with me? Am I making sense? And if we try to define the Lord's part in the partnership, we'll lose out on our end. Well, Lord, you're perfect. Right, got it. I'm not. Check. That's why I came. Because you can't be, but I can be. Right? And I put you in me, and I put me in you for a purpose, and it's this partnership. Let's make sure in this year of 2022 that the partnership is functional. This is really real. You want to walk into this year alone? Huh? Well, there's a difference between him residing in you and him presiding over you. One's called presence, the other's called lordship. And he wants us to function because he wants us to do stuff together. You will note when he sent out the 70, two by two, he didn't go with them. That was part of the partnership. Now see, we've got it better. He was on them. He's in us. Hello? So this partnership is functional already. He gives us his word so we can kind of get an idea of what he's saying and that kind of thing. But I'm telling you, you can't write the script for the Lord because he can't play the part you're defining him to play. He can only play the part he's written for himself. And we got to write the part. We got to live the part he's written for us. Well, how can we do that? By not receiving the grace of God in vain. Recognizing that Jesus himself is the source of grace and truth. John chapter 1. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, right? Grace and truth come through Jesus. So John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace.' For as I said, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, that's Jesus, he has explained him." And we got to get the explanation. And the explanation is, it's a divine partnership. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't make it empty, without purpose, without result. That's what that means. And because that's not the empowered partnership. I think it's so significant that you recognize the partnership as an empowered one. Because we think the partnership is sometimes, oh, we got to do what we got to do. No, we get to do what he's called us to do and what he empowers us to do. And well, does that mean that you'll always do everything that you want to do? Well, those of you who have a boss, have your boss ever asked you or told you to do something that you weren't excited about? If not, Monday's coming and he will. Right?
Yeah.
And well, I can't do that. Haven't you ever, well, I don't know how to do that. Or I need one of these to do that. And he'll say, well, go do it and you'll find one of these is there when you get there.
Right.
That kind of thing. So it's an empowered partnership. We're part, he's part, and he knows how to get us and empower us to do our part. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. We ought to just stop there. Paul's making an incredible statement. He's saying us, that would be plural, he and other people. He's writing to the church at Corinth. So he's talking to the Corinthian people. The love because the love of Christ controls us.
Amen.
He's saying that's how this life is supposed to be lived. Come on. The love of Christ controls us. So Paul's writing with this understanding. I'm assuming that you have not received the grace of God in vain, and it's the love of God that's controlling you, pushing you, prompting you, empowering you. And you see that? I thought, and one might say, well, he takes a lot for granted. Well, but he's saying it about him, and he wants it to be true about them. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. You got to get that. You got to get that. The way to be really fully alive is to realize that you died. Well, that's kind of, huh? But it's true. Colossians chapter 3 says, for we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God.
Yeah.
See, he considers when Jesus took all the sin in the world, he looks at us and said, okay, you died to it when he died to it. And he raised you to newness of life. Not that you won't be, your body raised to newness of life, but we already have been raised to newness of life, or we couldn't be sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hello? We doing good?
Yeah.
So, he's saying, now you're free to have the love of God control you. Now you can be controlled by the love of God. Because we have made this conclusion. It's a conclusion. You know what a conclusion is? It's that something that I don't know, a mystery or a problem, drives me to a conclusion. And the only conclusion that I can make if Jesus is going to count me as the righteousness of in God is that he killed the thing in me that was the body of sin that kept that from being real. He placed me in him and he placed him in me. And now I'm alive in the eyes of God through the life that Jesus has put in me. And see, we don't look at that way. I mean, it might be a theological truth, but it's not an experiential reality. And the partnership is based on an experiential reality. Right? For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we are in a life down here, no question about it. But we are in a life there. We're citizens of two kingdoms, the Bible talks about. And so we are alive with the life of God, and we're alive with the life of the parents that gave us life. So we've been born, and we have a life, a level of life in this realm or dispensation here, but we have another life because we've been born again, and we're born into another kingdom. And he's saying, as you live this life down here that you got from your parents, here's how you pull it off. It's by living by the power that you've been born again into, not just what you were born into. And so what's to rule our lives and determine our identities is the fact that, okay, Mr. and Mrs. Brown had a kid. I got life. But in order to make it, I got to have the life that Jesus births me into so I can have the grace of God, so I can live by faith, so he can reward me, lead me, empower me, correct me. That too. So he says, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. So I like to say it this way. We no longer evaluate anyone on a perfectly, completely human point of view. Does Jesus know I'm alive physically? Yes. Right? He creator, he kind of gets that. But does he know I'm alive spiritually? Yeah, well, name's in the Lamb book of life.
Right.
So even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, he did, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is now we're defining partnership here. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So I think we mistake that a little bit. So he's going to explain the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Wow. So it's reconciliation is you need to get at peace with God. And there's other kinds. There's denominational reconciliation and ethnic and racial and all kinds of reconciliation. But the ultimate one is peace with God is available and we got it, thank God. And now we need to help you get it. That's really what he's saying. Consequently, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though we were making an appeal, he was making an appeal through us. We beg you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing? I never get over that. I use it a lot, but I just never get over it. And I don't know that you need to get over it. I mean, the Amplified says it this way, and it's a little wordier, but verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning there. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. One Bible scholar says new species. I really like that.
Yeah.
New species. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. But all these things are from God, who through Christ Jesus reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, and brought us into harmony with himself. Isn't that good? I love that fact. Brought us into harmony. Come on. I mean, come on. Okay, I got everybody back now. He reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, and brought us into harmony with himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. I really like that. It was God personally present in Jesus, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation, that is, the restoration of favor between man and God. Isn't that strong? See, that's what we're here for. And the partnership is all about growing us up and raising us up to have more capacity to bring other people into the relationship with him, into the partnership with him, and into harmony with him. I'm sorry. I just think that's pretty neat. So he says, we're a new creation, a new creature, new species, a new being, a new person into a new world and a new partnership. The new world's the kingdom. I wrote this down. Love lifts us to the correct conclusion that my life is hidden with Christ and God. The love of God elevates us, lifts us to the conclusion that my life is hidden with Christ and God. That's not some kind of a scientific, conception or a deep theological understanding. No, the love of God births me into this place where it's saying, oh, this is how it works.
That's right.
My life's hidden with Christ and God. Got it. So we are free by the virtue of his death and his resurrection to see through the new eyes, to see a new way. And the new ministry is this. Because of Jesus' substitutionary death, God does not count our trespasses and sins against us. Wow, which is amazing. And a new commission. We are ambassadors for the kingdom with new credentials. Spirit of God's in us. He gifts us. He calls us. He graces us. credentials. The new creation reality. By grace, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I talk about this a lot. Here's where the partnership breaks down the most. That, don't raise your hand. If you do, you can't blame me. Haven't you done something recently that even you would define as sin? That you know, shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, or I should have said this. And how can I be righteous and do stuff like that? Yeah. Have you argued with God about that? I have. I have a history of having argued with God about that. He says, what does the book say? I said, the book says that you were in Jesus reconciling me to you, and you are not counting my sins and trespasses against me. But he who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the book says. And I looked myself in the mirror and had to tell myself this. That's what the book says. But my life doesn't say that as accurately and consistently as it ought to be saying it. So there. I'm like, don't you see? Can't you hear? I mean, that's how I approached him. I thought, and he goes, well, yeah, yeah. Can't you see? Haven't you heard? I said, my life swallows up that kind of death. My light swallows up that kind of darkness. My blood esponges that kind of transgression. And when are you going to accept what I say as the word? Oh, but I do. I said, I do, Lord, I do. I believe this and this and this. Yeah, but you don't believe it when it comes to you. But when you fail you, you think you're out. And I said, well, it feels like that. And he said, no, you have to learn that my word is full and final. And why do you tell me that when you act human, you disqualify yourself when I'm the one who created you human? I said, you kind of got me there. But this was really bothering me because I thought I was being disingenuous. Like, I know what it says, but I don't act like it all the time. And he said, well, that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If you sin, you come and tell me about it. You confess that you sin. And I will be faithful to both forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then he said, you do that, but you walk away unclean. And until you really believe what I've said, that you are forgiven and that I've cleansed you, we're not in the partnership together like we should be. And I had to say, okay. So, well, you're being light on sin. No, I'm not. Jesus had his body ripped to shreds on a tree and bled and died because you and I, who hadn't been born yet, because we're born sinners, we're going to sin. And he said, but he made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So that doesn't mean I can go out and sin and do anything I want. That's proof that I am received the grace of God in vain. And I'm not in a functional, active partnership with him. But when I realize, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Somehow, the Bible says this, that by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So it's not my doing. So I don't think it's my undoing either. Make a sense? By his doing, we are in Christ Jesus. So what happened to him happened to us. And when he paid for sin on that tree, he paid for ours. When he died, I died. That's how God sees it. That's a tough one for me to get around because I wasn't there. And then the Lord said, I told him that one day, well, like I wasn't there. He said, well, do you believe that when Adam sinned, sin came into humanity and every person since then has been born a sinner? Absolutely, he said. You weren't there then either. Got me. Now, why am I slowing down doing this? A lot of us have been around long enough to know better. But we stumble at this point, and we can't function in the partnership as fully because we either don't believe he's good enough and great enough to be able to do what I'm saying, or that we don't count enough. We aren't worthy enough to make it. You know what? If he says you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then you don't have a choice but to believe it. That's what he told me. If you say you believe me, and this is what I say, then you got to believe that. I said, well, but why don't I change more? He said, good question. But the idea is, he promised to make all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, that purpose being that we would, these things would come and cause us to be conformed into the image of his son. So positionally, it is true. And personally, it's becoming more true. Amen. Right? Yeah. See, that's the partnership. And you can't say, but the Lord, I did this, and so I'm disqualified, or it doesn't count, or it's all smudged. And he goes, no, I made one sacrifice for sin, which covers all the sins. Hello? Amen. And Jesus paid for that and was made to be sin. And so it's been, when he says it's finished, he meant finished. He solved that. If you will notice, when the Bible talks about Jesus coming the next time, he says, it's not about sin. That's what he says. I'm not coming about judging sin. I did that. I came and made myself as the sacrifice and the offering. That's been done. That's not what we're doing the next time. Right? So I got Bible on this being the Bible. So we have to come to this point where we say, well, Lord, I don't really fully understand that. But if you say it, it's true. I made myself look in the mirror and say, Brown, the Bible says that the way the Lord sees you, that he who knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. And I know that he did his part. And so I know the other part has to be true too. And regardless of how slow and dim and dumb I am about this, you see me as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. And that guy in the mirror had a hard time believing it, I'll tell you. Now, that's stupid. Why would you do that? Because I knew how important it was that I would think how he thinks about it. You know, the Bible says his thoughts are above our thoughts, right? So it's not so crazy that he might have a thought that maybe we didn't get at first. Yeah, he still has some I don't get at first. The point is this, if we're going to walk in this empowered partnership, and the thing that the church in the Western world lacks the most is the power of God. Yeah, yes. You know, we're pretty nice. I mean, we're kind of kind. We're pretty nice. But the power of God, and this is an empowered partnership. He can't be in any other kind of one because all the power's in him. And he knows it takes the power of God to win this world. Right? You know, the Ten Commandments movie, it's in the Bible. The witchcraft guys from Pharaoh take their rod and throw it down, it turns into a snake. Moses takes his, throws it down, it turns to a snake and swallows those suckers up. Power of God. Yeah. We so desperately need to be people who are partnered with the power of God. Mm-hmm. Our kids are dependent on it.
Yes, they are.
We've got to be able to throw the rod down and swallow up all this stuff.
Yes.
I mean, terminate this stuff.
Yeah.
That's messing with young people, messing with us too. But as for our children and our grandchildren, that's so significant.
Yes, it is.
So if he says we are co-workers with him, then we can't act like we're estranged from him or that we don't qualify to be part of it. I mean, I've told you this a million times, but in the midst of all this stuff, I told the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry you got to deal with people like me. And he said, people like you is all I got. And I said, you're right. Isn't that interesting? So we never disqualify ourselves. You can throw yourself, he won't throw you under the bus, but sometimes you can throw yourself under the bus where you're darn hard to reach. Right? And there may be things that he has already spoken There are some things about leadership and some of those things that you're not supposed to do this and this. You might disqualify yourself from that position, but you never take yourself out of the family of God.
That's right.
Are you with me? This is really significant. I need to quit, but I don't want to very bad. Well, when I wrote this, I knew it was going to be more than 1 week. So I think I'll just slow down and we'll stop there. But this is very challenging stuff. Well, this is simple. Yeah, it's simply profound. And to recognize that his desire is for us to be in partnership with him, co-laborers. And I think sometimes either we don't think we qualify or that we meet all the standards, you know. And you know, just, I'm not saying go live wrong or anything, but we were talking about this the other day. If you go through the Bible and look at leaders, you know, David had a couple of things that weren't going so good with him, and Moses killed an Egyptian. They called that murder. Yeah, right? These guys are in the Faith Hall of Fame, you know, and we wouldn't let them, you know, move the snow out of the parking lot. So what am I saying? The Lord recognizes how to deal with sin and unrighteousness and inadequacy. And he does it all through Jesus. And so our answer is to be in him and let him be what Watchman Nee calls the resident boss. I love that statement because he is residing and he is the boss. And he will lead us into the things we need to be led into. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week. I have some more to go on this because the enemy does something for us, which is against us, to nullify our effect. So I want to spend some time next week stating the truths and the way he tries to nullify the truths. And then I've got a little section on how we receive the grace of God, not in vain, how we do it to fullness and completion. So that's what we'll look forward to. See, that's why James couldn't come next week. I wasn't done. So, yeah, some things work. When he called me, he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I've got it. We got discovered. We're good." Because I'm just going to skip a week. So, I kind of ruminate a little bit over these thoughts and recognize that we do not encourage people to live a sinful lifestyle.
That's right.
In fact, we're going to talk about what grace teaches us to do next week. And it's to deny ungodliness, the first thing it says. But we have to recognize, too, that that isn't what defines us. We can't let our experience only define us. And we also cannot let our what we learned in our bad experience to define him.
Yeah.
You can't posture yourself in such a way to where you judge him because of your incompleteness or your imperfection, right? And I know there's things too that looks like, why if God's so great and mighty and powerful, why did that stuff happen? Or why didn't this stuff happen? Why did these three things happen and I'm waiting 25 years for these things that haven't happened? You know what? That's one of those things where secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed to the sons of men. So you rejoice over the things that have been revealed. And then you just realize, that doesn't belong to me yet. If that doesn't satisfy you, I'm sorry, that's the best one I got. That's the Bible too. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would empower us to receive this co-worker, this co-laborer status that you've put us in. And it means we have to receive the grace of God in fullness. We have to receive that unmerited favor. We have to believe and receive that when is necessary, that divine adequacy springs up. And Lord, that you operate by causing us from the inside out to to desire what you want and then empower us to do what's necessary to see your will fulfilled. Give us fresh tastes of the grace of God. Lord, let what Paul wrote to the Corinthians be true about us. He says, we are controlled by the love of God. Oh, Lord, that the church in Kansas City would be controlled by the love of God. Yes. And we may not know what we're getting ourselves into, but we volunteer today. Oh, would we be those who could justifiably say, we're living lives controlled by the love of God. Heal every wound in our understanding so that we're able to fully release ourselves to your greatness and your goodness. And so that we are no longer chained to or stumbled by our own incredibly frail humanness. You see it all. You know it all. And you have desire and faithful power to forgive it all. We want to start this year out in that partnership. We bless you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.